Ephesians chapter 6 at the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'll end the reading there at verse 20. And let's now ask the Lord's help as we consider his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, your word matters. Lord, each of us have a soul that must live somewhere forever, either heaven or hell. And Father, it would be one thing if we were in this earth without anything against us. But Lord, there's much against us. And we ask today, O God, that this blessed word that you have given, that you've called a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces and the fire that consumes all before it, and that two-edged sword which can even is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, we ask today that you would use this blessed word in our hearts. We have just read that it is this word that is the sword of the Spirit. And so we ask you today, Father, that the Spirit will take this sword and that he will do marvelous things in each of us, O Lord. We pray that not one of us will be left out of the Spirit's powerful ministry this day of the truth of the Word of God. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. Thank you, O God, that you are great, that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. Thank you that you are all wise, that you are holy and just. Thank you that you are good and gracious, faithful, merciful, and loving. And we ask you today, O God, pour out your Spirit upon us today, that we might see you in your glory, that we might have true eternal perspective, and that, Father, the devices of the devil today might be defeated. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the important things that we do at communion is to consecrate our hearts anew to the Lord. So it's vital when we come to the Lord's table to remember the big picture, to remember what we are about and the way things are. And for a believer, that means we can never ignore the presence of our arch enemy, the devil, who Scripture says is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You see, few things serve the devil's cause, his purpose against our souls, more than our failure to acknowledge him or to remember he exists. He wants to be decidedly off our radar. He wants to be unseen, and he is most effective when he works undetected, when he works on our minds with dark, unbelieving thoughts that we think are our own, that they came from us instead of the suggestions he's whispered to us. Now, there's a great picture of this in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. One of Christian's greatest trials on his journey, his way to the celestial city, comes when, right after his deadly battle with Apollyon, who is the devil, he must pass through the valley of the shadow of death at night, in the dark. And the way Bunyan describes it, an inch to the right or an inch to the left off the path, and he is a dead man. But at one point in that awful night, Bunyan says this: just when he was come over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This put Christian more to it than anything that he had met with before. This, he had fought Apollyon already, you understand. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet Bunyan says, no, this was tougher than all those things. In other words, in the mind of John Bunyan, these attacks of the devil on our minds are some of the most difficult things we face. And as we look at the passage that we have read, you would also get the impression that the Apostle Paul felt the same, that he would agree with Bunyan on that point. For you see, Paul dedicates this last section of this very important epistle to the battle with the devil. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the final admonition. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why. Four next words. We do not, our enemies, the greatest foes we face, they are not flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, so you understand in between the but and against is, we wrestle. But we do wrestle, you see, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We are wrestling against the devil and all his host. They want to destroy us, roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So folks, like it or not, the life of every believer in Christ involves a mighty battle with the devil and all his host. We wrestle. That's our reality. We wrestle. And the word wrestle here, by the way, is one that his original audience would have recognized, you see. They would have recognized it because it speaks of a particular kind of wrestling that was all too serious. This particular kind of wrestling, this unique word that he uses, was a wrestling match where two combatants came together to wrestle. All right? They were to wrestle, not in rounds, not for a set period of time. They were to wrestle until one of the two was so vanquished that the other could put his hand on his neck and the other could not respond. He could not move. He was totally, completely vanquished. Now, what makes it so serious is the loser had his eyes put out. That was the penalty for losing. You had your eyes put out. So you better believe that they heard this word with a sense of the desperation, a sense of how high the stakes were in this kind of a battle, in this kind of wrestling. So Paul talks about not being ignorant of the devil's devices. And I want to look at this battle with the devil, this wrestling this morning. And I want us to learn what we can from Scripture about how to win, about how to overcome, how to stand against these wiles of the devil. And I'm entitling this, Calling the Devil's Bluff. And I think you'll see why before we're finished. Now, I just want to consider two things. One, understanding his tactics, understanding how the devil attacks us specifically, and two, winning the battle. So let's think for a few minutes about understanding his tactics. You see, the devil's tactics are many, and there's no way that I know them all, that I can cover them all. But we can see the main features of his method, the way we know he is going to work against each of us. Well, first of all, his focus is going to be on our minds. He's working on our thoughts, you see. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind, Paul says, the god of this age, the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is the devil doing? He is infecting the mind. He is seeking to get it to be blinded by other things, distracted away from taking in the truth, so that the light of the gospel, seen in the face of Jesus Christ, should shine on them. But another verse that I think is very important for us to consider comes a little later in that same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the apostle, you can hear him, you know, he deals in a fatherly way, you know, with those he ministers the gospel to. And Paul says this, he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You remember, Christ likens the faith with which we're to trust him as a childlike faith, like children. The devil wants it to be as complicated as possible. He wants you to be confused. He wants you to be frustrated. It's the simplicity that is in Christ, and the devil is at war against it. He wants to make it complicated, difficult, and frustrating. Well, second, the devil's chief weapon is a lie. That's his hammer. It's a lie. And that's because he is a liar. That's who he is. That's what he is. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ from John 8:44. He was dealing with those in front of him and their questions. But he says this. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's the father of it. He began in the garden with lies, with insinuations to deceive. Now, this is one reason I speak about calling the devil's bluff, because you see, the attacks on our minds, they're all lies. They are all lies. What he whispers in our ears are calculated lies intended to corrupt us from simple faith in Christ, from just believing who he is, what he's done for us, who we are as a result of that, and what he's promised to us. The devil wants to undermine that in any and every way he can. So what do these lies look like? Well, for one thing, they will focus all the attention on you. That's where he wants to put your eyes, your mind, your heart, your emotions. He wants to focus all of that attention on you. How you've been doing spiritually, which at the best of times could always be better. I've never met with a believer, you know, who didn't confess. They still have some growing to do. I haven't met any who said they arrived. So there's always growing. There's always things that the devil can point to. And so he deals with that. How have you been doing spiritually? And he suggests, well, you're not really doing well. And you know, God's very unhappy with you, and he's certainly not going to bless you, and he's certainly not going to answer your prayers. But it's a lie. It's a total denial of the gospel, and it is meant to focus all our attention on ourselves and not on the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us, whoever lives to intercede, to stand in the presence of God and say, "I paid for those sins. My blood speaks for them. My righteousness has been given to them." That accusation has no ground whatsoever. But that's what the devil is going to whisper to us, you see. Or he'll move you to look at your circumstances, your difficulties, or how people are treating you, or how you're doing compared to others, and anything else that focuses all your attention on you. And he'll whisper, "You're so mistreated. You deserve better. Nothing is as it should be. God either doesn't like you, or he's just forgotten you altogether." That's how he talks. That's what he says. And by the way, the devil is so good at this that he can make us incredibly selfish and tiny in our focus. You know, we can waste, and I am speaking to myself here, we can waste so much emotional capital and lose so much joy over the smallest things. You know, the temperature of our food, something out of place in our house or that's not what it should be, whether the lights are green or red on the way to work, you know, or how somebody looks at us, and many other things. And you can probably fill in a lot of other examples of things that you just, as it were, get your gut into that don't amount to a hill of beans. That just aren't significant. But the devil is that good at it. Because you see, he wants our religion to be this. It's all about me. It's all about me. And the devil knows that focus will prove deadly. It will slay us. I put in the bulletin here a few weeks ago a quote from Matt Chandler. And again, when you see this in this context of what the devil is trying to do, it makes all the sense in the world. Matt Chandler said, "The more your world is about you, the more angry and tired you'll be. The more it's not about you, the more free you'll be. But the devil wants to guarantee that all that focus is on you." But not only will the devil focus attention on us, but also on everything bad in our world and the whole world. Those things that are dark, those things that are bad, those things that are worrisome. Carl Truman made a comment in a book review that I read recently that was striking. Truman said, "As a committed pessimist," he said, "I was decidedly rebuked by this author's claim that pessimism is not an option for Christians, and that cynicism and despair are the besetting sins of our age." Boy, that rang true to me. Boy, that rang true to me. I mean, if you're on Facebook or, you know, or pick up the news or see anything, cynicism and despair are running rampant and the besetting sins of our age. You'll remember that I said at the beginning that the devil wants to go undetected. He wants us to think all these dark thoughts are just reality, right? That they're the way things really are. And, you know, to far too great a degree, we buy that lie. We believe that's so. And, you know, I have seen this. I graduated from high school in 1976, you know, eons ago. And that was the bicentennial year. And I remember preaching that I heard, and lots of it, sold a lot of books and a lot of tapes, you see, preaching that says, you know, that there is a great destruction coming upon our country, and there are awful enemies who are at work in our land, and our bicentennial is going to be bathed in blood. Well, 76 came and 76 went, and that didn't happen. So it shifted to 84, you know, and in 84 they said the same thing. But they've been selling books and selling tapes and selling, you know, CDs and DVDs ever since on how bad things are. Getting us to focus all our attention as if God had died, you see. And it doesn't serve any good purpose for us, but it serves the devil's kingdom very well. In spite of all the amazing statements of who we are and what we have in Christ, in spite of the amazing promises in Scripture, we can believe these lies long enough that we expect misery. We expect misery to the extent that we get comfortable with it. We find a certain security in it, you see. We feel like something is wrong if we're not worried about anything, you know. And I remember hearing a preacher saying that very thing, you know. He says, I'm wired to the negative. And he says, I wonder if something really is wrong with me, if I'm not worried, you know, if I'm not dealing with that. But that, as I say, is playing right into the devil's hand. And when Scripture tells us to look at even our trials and count it all joy, when it tells us we glory in tribulation, that that's the kind of people we are. When it tells us that all things work together for good. When it tells us that the Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works, and all His works shall praise Him and His saints shall bless Him. When it directs us to a God who is in control and rules by a combination of infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom and power and knowledge and goodness and faithfulness and mercy and love. Is he breaking into a sweat over this? Not at all. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that the last chapter has been written and there will only be one testimony that will ever stand the light of day. He has done all things well. He's done all things well. That's truth. But the devil wants us to have our eyes right here. And he wants to focus our attention on every negative thing. But so much of our Christian talk these days is full of fear, full of worry, frustration, anger, and we expect so little from that God who we say is in control. Folks, this is all the devil's doing. This is his work. This is his plan. This is the fruit of all the insinuations in our hearts and in our minds. And if we saw just that, now I have more to say, we haven't gotten to winning the battle, but folks, if we saw just that, wouldn't that make a huge difference? Let's say you and your wife are having a spat over some absolutely inconsequential thing. Ever done that? You know, just something that was so small, but you got your back up, you got defensive, or, you know, you took an innocent comment and made it into an attack. Okay, so you're having a spat, you know, and you're going at it. Just what if you stopped and you said, wait a second, this is the devil. It's the devil. It's an attack. It's not the reality. It's not who I am in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. It's not who you are in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. It's an attack. It's not reality. Wouldn't that change things? Wouldn't that make a difference for you and for me? And that's usually the case, you see. That's usually true. All this, it's the devil's doing. And this cycle of misery, it will not be broken till we call the devil's bluff. But to do that, we must not be ignorant of his devices. We must understand that every discouraging, troubling, worrisome, dark thought is from the enemy. That's his calling card. That's how he works. But Jesus says he's a liar. That is a lie. And folks, if you realize that those dark thoughts are from the devil and that they're a lie, you'll be halfway to victory, you see. Because you'll have taken his hidden work and you'll have brought it into the light where truth can just wipe it away. So let's go then to winning the battle. You see, this passage here, Ephesians 6, verse 10, says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, he's a mighty conqueror. And think of all that the Bible has said about this. Jesus is the victor. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He always wins. He prevails. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who causes us always to triumph in Christ, is his word. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus has crushed the serpent's head. He's the stronger than the strong man. And Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And on that basis, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that's the word of God. God said that. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. And James adds something very important as to encourage us and instruct us as to what that's going to look like. For James says that, or Peter says this, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Paul says the same thing right here. All right, so verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You are not looking to or leaning on yourself. You are looking to the Lord. You are leaning on him. put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle flesh and blood. We wrestle against these principalities and powers, etc. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You see, those lies cannot stand when truth is present, when truth is brought to bear, when it's light who God is, what He has said is brought into the equation. So you gird your waist with truth. Then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, where does that come from? It comes from Jesus. It comes from His life and His death. It is imputed to us. We just trust Him and receive it from a Christ who fulfilled all our covenant obligations, who fulfilled all righteousness and makes us righteous in His sight. And why is that brought up here? Why is that part of the army, armor? Why would that be a breastplate? Because, folks, that says to you and me, courts over. That tells us that we have a standing given us by Jesus Christ, that we didn't earn it and merit it, so we can't lose it. It's ours by Jesus Christ and what He has done. And that changes the playing field, you see. That takes many, many things that the devil uses to worry us and to undermine our confidence and to rob us of joy, and it rules them out. Because I am righteous in the sight of God. Heaven is where my citizenship is. I am His and He is mine. So this is huge. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a gospel that gives us peace, a gospel that puts everything in perspective. What we have, we didn't merit, we received it because of who Jesus is and what He did. But now I want you to notice verse 16. Peter told us to resist him steadfast in the faith. Verse 16, Paul says the same. And notice how he begins, above all. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not a one of them are a match for this shield of faith. This shield, as it were, with the special powers, because it connects us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the hand that reaches out to take everything He lived and died to give us. Make it ours, you see. So this shield of faith, in other words, when you believe what Jesus has done for you, when you believe who you are in Him, all His promises to you, the devil's power is gone. It's gone. You are hurling truth and shining light at the devil's lies, and they can't take it. They can't stand that. You're calling his bluff, and you're proving that it is just that, just a bluff. Folks, this is a fight. These words, be strong, are saying something directly to us. Okay, stand, be strong. The words, you know, right here, put on this armor. Take it seriously. But especially these words, resist, steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. All these words say to you and me, we've got to actively wrestle, you see. We have to resist every one of those negative thoughts, every one of those lies, and remember the truth of who we are and what we have in Jesus. Now, I'm going to try to anticipate the lie the devil's going to use to undermine what I just said, because he might whisper to you, but what if what I'm thinking is true? What if it happens to be the reality of the situation? Is there anything too hard for God? Is any situation hopeless while Jesus Christ reigns and has given us the promises He has given us? You know, this is a God who tells us, be anxious for nothing. Just let your requests be made known unto God. It's the God who says that all things work together for good. It's the Lord who says, my grace is sufficient for you, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, for everything we can conceivably face, He has given us promises. He has given us truths that point us to Him and tell us it shall be well. Those are the words of the Old Testament. Say you to the righteous, it shall be well with him. God is his caretaker. Jesus is his shepherd. It will be okay. So you see, there's no lie of the devil that even if you look around and say, oh, there's this and this and this and this, the Lord is equal to every last one of those things. And he says, just bring them to me. Just cast your care, for I am the one who cares for you. Cast it on my shoulders. My shoulders are big enough. I know why I sent it, and I know all the good that I sent it to accomplish. That's truth. But it starts with realizing that every one of those discouraging, troubling, worrisome, dark thoughts is from the enemy. But Jesus has lived and he has died for us to make every last one of them a lie. Every last one of them not to be able to stand in the presence of the Savior who goes forth conquering and to conquer, who never loses, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who always prevails, who always wins. That's our Savior. That's your Savior. Folks, if you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, you can believe on Christ for the watch care that takes those lies and calls the bluff. May the Lord make it so in all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Blessed Father, we do praise you and thank you for what our Savior has done for us. And Father, I will be the first to confess that I've believed too often the lie that's been whispered in my ear when your truth has been staring me in the face. And Father, I ask you that for all of us, Lord, that you will forgive us of this, that you will cleanse us anew and afresh in the blood of the Lord Jesus, that you will, O God, give us grace to fix our eyes above and not on the earth and not on ourselves, and our ears in believing the truth you have given and not the lies the devil's whispering. So, Father, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is reigning. And thank you, Father, that he's our great deliverer. Enable us then, we pray, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.